Well, whether you like it or not, the election has begun in WA. Once more, we're required to cast a vote in about 4 weeks' time or so for some party or another. And one thing you can be absolutely sure of is before a governing party calls an election and sets a date, it's done the maths. The beautiful thing about being incumbent, that is, being the one that's governing, is you can set the time for the election that best suits you, and that gives you the greatest opportunity to win. And sometimes they have a snap election to throw the opposition offside and not give them much opportunity to get ready, which is not really fair, but that's what they do. And so you see the maths being done, even in politics, all the time. And of course, whenever you see a poll being taken, like you do with regard to the federal government, you know, how far are the Liberals behind Labor at the moment? And they come out, you know, ad nauseum regularly. Everyone's doing the maths. But it's not only politicians that do the maths. Of course, churches are busy doing maths all the time as well, especially when it comes time to set the budget. Time is flying. I was saying as we came out of the room, the prayer room this morning, you know, I can't believe it's February already. Time is flying. Before you know it, you and I will be facing the end of a financial year and we'll be looking at the new one. And one of the things that a congregation does as they face the new year is the budget has to be set for the new financial year for the whole congregation. And you have a congregational meeting. You have an annual general meeting. And guess what? You do the maths. What we want to see from God's word this morning is that so often the process that a church uses to do the maths in terms of setting the budget is all wrong. And the reason being is that it's not Christ's maths that we use to set the budget. And hopefully that can be demonstrated as we go along. But I'll give you a quick snapshot. One of the things I've experienced in the denomination that I come from is that quite often what churches do is they take a look at what actually came in last year in terms of tithes and offerings and whatever else. They take a look at their income and they say, rightio, what we can expect is no more than about 10%. We'll just, you know, take a look in the cost of living factors and whatever else. We'll simply add 10% to what actually came in and we'll make that the budget, and then we'll distribute that extra 10% amongst all the different departments. And so the focus is on what we have experienced in hand, what we got. And therefore, based on what we got, this is what we will commit to doing. And so the maths is all about material in hand. What we want to do is have a sort of maths that is Christ in view maths. That when we do maths either as individual Christians or when we do maths as a congregation, the focus isn't what came in and what can be expected, but the focus is on who's in the boat with us. The focus is Jesus. So the maths that we need, in other words, what we believe is possible as Christians or as a church, what we believe is possible is to be governed by who is with us, not what we have in hand. So that's what we're aiming at today. And so we learn a lot from this encounter that the disciples had with Jesus on this particular occasion that you read. You find the disciples getting into a boat. Anyone remember how many loaves of bread they had with them? One. If they were all there, you're only talking about a dozen guys, 13 with Jesus. Okay? And they had one loaf of bread. And as Jesus gets in the boat, he wants to warn them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so he warns them about the yeast. He talks about the yeast of these leaders. They hear the word yeast. But what we find in the text, their focus wasn't on Jesus in the boat with them. They were already thinking about something. Something was already in their mind. And that word yeast reveals to us in terms of their reaction what was on their mind. Their mind wasn't on what Jesus was teaching. They were already thinking about a lack of bread. And so the first thing they thought of when Jesus says, be careful for the yeast of the Pharisees and the scribes, is it's because we don't have enough bread. He's found us out. That's basically what they're doing. Oh no, we've been discovered. He's found us out. He knows we don't have enough bread. It's an amazing thing. Because when did this happen? It happened after the feeding of 5,000. And so Jesus says to them, hang on a minute. You're concerned that there's about a dozen of us here and we've got one loaf of bread and you think we don't have enough. Hang on a minute, he says. If you take a look at verses 19 and 20 of Mark 8, he says, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? And they said, 12. Remember, they think they don't have enough of one loaf and 12 guys. Yeah? How many people? 5,000. How many loaves of bread? 5. How many basketfuls? 12. And then he says, and when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. These are two separate occasions. After they've given their answer to Jesus, they remembered how many loaves, how many basketfuls were picked up after each occasion. After they give the correct answer, Jesus looks at them and says, don't you understand? You know the facts. You've witnessed what happened. You've told me how many basketfuls that we picked up after feeding so many with so few loaves. And you're thinking you don't have enough of one loaf with a dozen people? Don't you understand? Now, we can't look down on them too quickly. I think we too would have been pretty well horrified if we were with the Lord that first time with the feeding of the 5,000 and he suggested that we feed everybody and all we had was 5 loaves. I think you and I would have had trouble with that one. And so the disciples did too. But you would think, and hopefully we would have been better, but I don't think we would have been. But you would think that the time it happens the second time, they would have remembered what happened the first time and they wouldn't have been so shocked at the suggestion of feeding so many, but they were. In other words, they hadn't learned anything when it happened the second time. And now they're in the boat and there's a third occasion about an issue of not enough food and they still don't understand. What was it they didn't understand? See, this is the thing you and I can just pass over and not really get it, what Jesus is trying to point out here. When Jesus says, don't you understand? What's he talking about? What is it they don't understand? When you go to Mark 8, verse 17, you read of how Jesus was passing them by, and what was he doing? Walking on water. Okay? And what do we read about their reaction, apart from being dead scared, thinking they saw a ghost? When Jesus got into the boat, after walking on water, immediately everything becomes calm. So you put those two things together. Jesus walking on water, gets in the boat, everything becomes still. And we read they were amazed. They were amazed. And so what we read in Scripture is that their hearts were hardened. They hadn't understood about the loaves and the fishes. In other words, if they had understood about the loaves and the fishes, they wouldn't have been amazed about Jesus walking on water or the weather becoming still, because what did the loaves and fishes teach them, or what should it have taught them? That Jesus is God. It was testimony to his divinity. And so when they saw him walking on the water, that shouldn't have been a surprise. Humans don't walk on water, but God can. Okay? And likewise, the stilling of the storm. You see, the miracles, the Bible tells us, are Jesus' credentials. You know, you go for a job and you take your resume and you bring your credentials, you bring your references. They testify as to who you are. They testify as to your work experience. They testify that you are the right applicant, hopefully, for the job. Well, guess what? The Bible tells us in many places the miracles are Jesus' credentials as to who he is, and mainly as to his divinity. When you take a look at Acts 2:22, the Pentecost sermon, Peter says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him." He's speaking about the risen Christ who now is Lord over all things, who has sent the Holy Spirit. This one who is now Lord and Christ. God attested to him through what? Signs and miracles and wonders. And Jesus said the same thing when his deity was being questioned. In John 14:11, Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least what? If you don't believe what I'm saying, then at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The miracles were Jesus' credentials. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't you understand? You've just seen the feeding of 5,000 with five loaves. And you're amazed that I'm walking on water?" And then later on, "Don't you understand? You saw how many people I fed with five loaves. You saw how many people I fed with seven loaves. You saw how many basketfuls were gathered up. And you're wondering about not having enough because you've got one loaf amongst a dozen. Don't you get it?" They weren't doing Jesus' maths. You see, had the penny dropped and they realized they didn't have enough bread on the boat, they would have said, "No problems, we've got the Lord. He'll look after it. He'll make this work. We will have more than what we need." But because they didn't understand that he was divine at that stage. You know, if you take a look through Scripture, it came and went, this understanding. It didn't stay. Even on the day of the resurrection, they still didn't understand. It wasn't until he appeared to them that finally, once and for all, the penny dropped. Okay? But it wasn't until they had these glimpses of understanding did they realize they had all that they needed. But until then, one loaf amongst them wasn't enough. You see, if the penny had dropped and it had remained dropped, they wouldn't have fled when Jesus was arrested. They would have realized who he was, and if he had wanted to, he could have commanded legions of angels. But they didn't get it. They were afraid and they fled. Peter, if the penny had dropped, wouldn't have denied him three times. But he did. Because in the end it came down to, well, Jesus is arrested, what can he do? And if Jesus is arrested, I'm in a pretty bad place. And so to save his own skin, and he thought he had to do the saving, then he would deny Jesus three times. But if we understand that Jesus is the Christ, then we know that all that we need, we have. And there's a remarkable passage in Scripture where we see that Jesus, out of nothing, produces a material that's required for a tax. In Matthew 17:27, Peter makes it clear to Jesus that they have to pay the temple tax. And they don't have the money. So Peter's focused on what they don't have. He's not focusing on who's with him. What did we read there? Jesus says, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Guess how much they needed? 2 drachma each. Guess how much was in the fish's mouth? 4 drachma. There was nothing to pay the tax with. Peter's focusing on what they don't have. Jesus says, go fishing. Very first fish you catch, you open its mouth. And guess what? There's the tax. Now go and pay it. See, what this tells us is that if you and I, as individual Christians, and you and I as a church, if we can understand who it is that we serve, who Jesus really is, this is enormously empowering. It releases us to do things which so often churches think are impossible because we don't have the resources. The moment a church says we can't do it because we don't have the resources, even if the Lord has laid it on our hearts to do, it means the focus is on the one loaf of bread and not the person in the boat. So often when we do the maths, either as individuals or as churches, we forget the person in the boat. Now when you take a look at the disciples, once they understood who Jesus was, all that fear and intimidation that they felt went away. They were prepared to stand up to the council authorities. Remember that occasion I mentioned in the last sermon in Acts 4. They had healed this lame man. And they were brought to task and they were ordered not to speak in this name. Remember that? And the disciples said, well, you tell us. Do we obey you or do we obey God? They had the fortitude now. They had the strength. They had the courage they didn't have before because they realized Jesus is the Christ and what that meant. They were empowered to speak up and to suffer whatever consequences. And what did the ruling class notice? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They couldn't do this before because they were focusing on the wrong thing. But the moment they focused on Jesus, they had all the courage and the words that they needed. And at times, this led them to their deaths. You have the situation of Stephen. Stephen also arrested. Stephen also put on trial. Stephen, who was faced by an angry mob on account of what he was teaching about Jesus. And listen to this. Listen to what he was able to do in the laying down of his life as he looked to the Christ and didn't look at what was in front of him. When we read from Acts 7, 54 to 59, it says, when they heard this, that's the crowd, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just much the same sort of prayer Jesus did at the end on the cross. He didn't have that courage before, I can tell you. But when he knew who Jesus was, it empowered him to lay down his life for Christ. So when Jesus asked that question about the feeding of the different crowds, he was putting them through a maths lesson with a purpose. And even within the lesson, there was another lesson. I don't know if you noticed it. Do the maths. 5 loaves, 5,000, 12 basketfuls. 7 loaves, 4,000, and 7 basketfuls. So the biggest crowd is 5,000. Okay? Biggest crowd is 5,000. But there are less loaves. 5 loaves for 5,000, 7 loaves for 4. So Jesus did more with less for a crowd of 5,000. And then when you look at the basketfuls, there was more leftovers when there was less for more than there was with the crowd of 4,000. Jesus, even within that, is saying to us, everything you need, you already possess. You know, the task of the church is, as we go, we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to build the church of God today, just as the apostles were in their day. It's our task. We're of this generation, or generations. We span a few generations. We are of these generations today whose job it is to build the church, to build the kingdom with God. He wants to use us. And he's telling us at the beginning of a new year, nothing is impossible. The only limiting factor is ourselves. Now, I'll just share with you one thing with regard to what we've experienced in the Wheatbelt Christian Fellowship. And that is, in a space of 5 years, we own an aeroplane which is now parked 900 metres from our front door. I mean, how many individual people own an aeroplane in Australia? We own it outright now. And we have a hangar which the Wongan Hills Council spent something like $7,000 on last year upgrading for us, putting light and power into it. And just the time that we were ready, 3 schools opened up their doors and said, please come. I tell you, if you had asked me a few years before that, would we own an aeroplane 900 metres hanging from our front door, and we would be going out to these kids and communities, you know, in the Midwest, I'd say, you've got to be joking. Yeah, that's a 10, 20-year vision. It all happened within 5 years. There's no such thing as impossible with God. See, if the Lord calls us to do a work, as we believe he's called us to do together, because you're helping out in a great way, in the Wheatbelt Christian Fellowship and Gospel Air, if he's called us to do that work, and we need to make sure that he is, can't just go off and do anything and expect the resources to be there, it has to be in tune with God's will and God's call. Okay? You remember Peter when he got out of the boat? Did Peter just get out of the boat and walk on water? He said, Lord, if you will, I'll get out of the boat. He asked permission. Okay? We need to be sure that we have the Lord's calling to do a particular thing. But when we have that, we can be sure too then he will provide the resources we need. Is God going to call us to a work for which he's not going to provide? No way. There's a reminder I read to you in our last sermon. I want to read it again from 1 Corinthians 1. In terms of the people God wants to use, and this is written to the Corinthians, a church just like us. What was written there? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Think that as a church here, we're weak, under-resourced, powerless, insignificant, with little influence. Great! The Lord says, you're exactly the sort of people I love to use. It's through this sort of people, God says, I want to do things that seem impossible. And so as we serve Christ, brothers and sisters, we mustn't begin with what we have in hand, or nor what we expect to get in hand. What we need to do is focus on Christ, who it is that we have with us, and understand that whatever he calls us to do, even things that appear infinitely impossible, he tells us it's not. If he wants it, it will happen. And just look at church history and you'll see the proof over and over again. Look at the mission fields today. We had Elise here a little while ago. Look at the mission fields today and see the impossible things that are occurring because Jesus is Christ. And so you got 5 months before the need for a new budget. So the question is, as individuals and also as a church, how are you going to prepare? How are we going to prepare? We take a look at what the income was for 2016-17, tack on 10% and say, well, that's it. Or do you think it would be better to humble ourselves before God in prayer? Make the next 5 months about praying, asking him what it is he wants us to do. What does he want us to do as a work for him? Either here or on the mission field, wherever. What does he want us to do? And regardless of whether we think we've got the resources or will ever have them, if he lays something on our hearts, let's plan for it. Let's say this we will do, and we will see then that he will provide. Now, it's about getting into the miracle zone. How do you get into the miracle zone? The zone where you see the impossible happen. Stop looking at your resources. Start remembering we've got Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. That in you, indeed you have sent Jesus, your Son, God with us, Emmanuel. And we thank you for this incredible and wonderful lesson that is preserved for us in your word, the lesson that Jesus taught to the disciples. Indeed, we so often are like them, Lord. So often our hearts are hardened. We don't get it. Indeed, Lord, we know from your word over and over again who Jesus is. And like them, we so often forget. And we display that in our own lives, looking at things, Lord, and believing we just don't have resources when in fact we have Christ. And so in our personal lives, help us, Lord, to turn to you, to humble ourselves before you in prayer and seek from you, through your Spirit, an understanding of how you want to use us to build your kingdom, what you want us to do, regardless of the resources we have or expect to have. Help us to do that also as a congregation. May this coming 5 months be about prayer, seeking your will in the new financial year, seeking what you would have us to do, and then depending upon your provision. Provision that may well be not in sight yet, but will come if we will but believe. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to step out in faith. Help us to realize that in Christ, there is nothing that's impossible. In his name we pray. Amen.